Good morning. Good to be here with y'all today. Why don't we pray and then read our Bibles? God, we come to you and we thank you because you are good and kind and loving, and you give us these beautiful moments so we could come together and sing your praises and open your word and remember Jesus together. So now, God, as we do that, I pray that you would guide our hearts and our minds as we read. You would draw us to you. You would help us to know and love you better. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so we saw something, I thought it was interesting last week. So if I thought it was interesting, that means we all did, right? never works out that way. Something interesting last week, we saw that we tend to focus on the problems that we have in front of us. Whatever that thing is that's my problem of the day, that's the thing. It may be big, you know, to you. It may be, you might look at it and say, it's really a big problem. Or it might be a tiny little thing and I'm just making it big. But either way, that problem consumes us. It's what we talk about and think about. And as we do that, we tend to get lost in worry and anxiety. And we learned in the Psalms, it was supposed to be principally Psalms 105, and we ended up going everywhere. We learned in the Psalms how to remember what God has done for us in the past, in the present, so that now, in this moment, we could trust more in God by looking backwards and seeing what he's done for us in the past. As we remember his work in the past, that makes us trust in him more going forward. That was the whole sermon last week. I could have done it like that. It would have been a lot better, right? No, don't say amen to that. Okay. We jumped over something big when we did that. We leapt over something really, really big in what was meant to be the principal text of that week, which was Psalm 105. You could go there now if you want to. We're going to go there and we're going to flip to other places and always come back to Psalm 105. So Psalm 105, we jumped over something huge there, something that he started out by saying, remember God's works, but we jumped over what he said to actually remember, the actual works of God that in this psalm, it says, this is what you're supposed to remember. If we look at Psalm 105 and we just start at the beginning, he commands us, remember God's works. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name. Look at this phrase, make known his deeds among the peoples, sing to him, sing praises to him, tell of all his wondrous works. So this is remembering for ourselves and others what God has done. Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his presence continually. So as you remember what he's done in the past, that would lead us to seek him in the present and seek his strength. That's remember the wondrous works that he has done, his miracles and the judgments he's uttered. So he says, remember what God has done for you in the past. And then he talks about, and it's kind of divided into four different parts. Maybe it is in your Bible, but logically it's divided into kind of four different parts. Things that God has done, he says, remember, and the stuff he says to remember is, remember that your whole story, talking to them, your story in your life has been marked by the redemptive work of God. He's called a people to himself, and you're that people. He's redeemed you from, rescued you from slavery. He's brought you to a promised land. He commands them to remember this story of their redemption and how God has been with them this whole time and taken care of them and fed them and protected them because they're his special people that he called to himself. And today I want to obviously, I've already said this, so I want to return to this psalm, scene of the crime. I want to return to this psalm and look at the part that we didn't read last week. I want to look together at what he commands us, them and us, to remember, because there is a huge parallel between what God did for them and what God has done for those of us who are his children today through Christ. The same things that he commands them to remember are the same things that you and I can and should. And should continually remember today. We should always be bringing this to mind because these are it's the gospel. That's spoiler alert. It's the gospel. Let's start at the beginning. Psalm 105, verse 6. The first thing that he commands them to remember is that they were chosen by God and made his people. He chose them to be a special people for himself. Look at verse 6. O offspring of Abraham, his servant, children of Jacob, his chosen ones. He is the Lord our God. his judgments are in all the earth, he remembers his covenant forever, the word that he commanded for 1,000 generations, the covenant he made with Abraham, his sworn promise to Isaac, which he confirmed to Jacob as a statute, to Israel as an everlasting covenant, saying, to you I will give the land of Canaan as your portion for an inheritance, when they were few in number, of little account, and sojourners in it, wandering from nation to nation, from one kingdom to another. He allowed no one to oppress him, who rebuked kings on their account, saying, touch not my anointed ones, do my prophets no harm. He chose them when they were few in number and of no account. So he didn't choose the most popular nation. He chose the little tiny one to be his special people. He made a covenant with them, a pact that joined them to himself in a special and sacred relationship. And he protected them because they were his people. And in Christ, you and I can remember exactly the same thing because God has done the same thing for us. So keep one finger in Psalm 105. Flip over to Ephesians chapter 1. And I had to pick. So for all of these, I had to pick. And I picked one for each one because there were multiples. But for this one, Ephesians chapter 1, look at verse 3 and following. Just read a little bit. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. Just like them, God has chosen us to be his special people, his children, those who would give him glory by being who we are, his people. Look at verse 7. In him, that's in Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven, things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. It makes in Christ, through the blood of Christ, makes a covenant with us. Like I said, I had to choose. We could have gone to Hebrews, so many other places, but makes a covenant like he did with them, a holy, sacred agreement sealed with the blood of his Son. In Christ, we are the chosen, beloved children of God. We're to remember that. Keep reading now in Psalm chapter 105. It's not chapter, is it? In Psalm 105. He commands them to remember in this section, verse 16 and following, that he has guided them to and then in the paths that he has for them. He's guided them in every step of the way of their lives. Look at verse 16. When he summoned a famine on the land and broke all supply of bread, you say, God summoned a famine on the land. Well, just think back to Ephesians 1, right? Verse 11, the one who works all things according to what we reread it. He summoned a famine on the land and broke all supply of bread. He had sent a man ahead of them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. His feet were hurt with fetters. His neck was put in a collar of iron. Imagine that. Until what he had said came to pass, and the word of the Lord tested him. And the king sent and released him. The ruler of the people set him free. He made him lord of his house and ruler of his possessions, to bind his princes at his pleasure, to teach his elders wisdom. Then Israel came to Egypt. Jacob sojourned in the land of Ham. And the Lord made his people very fruitful and made them stronger than their foes. He turned their hearts to this. Verse 25 will it's probably later with the slavery part, but he turned their hearts to hate his people, to deal craftily with his servants. God coordinated the circumstances of their world, not just of their individual lives, that too, but of their whole world, everything that happened around them. He brought them to where he wanted them to be. He guided them in every step of this path. And in Christ, we can remember the same thing. We can remember that even today, God does the same thing in his children. He guides us. Look at Romans chapter 8. Look at verse Look at verse 9. We'll just read for a little bit. It's talking about a lot of things, but the thread that I want us to follow in this is God puts his spirit in his children, and the spirit of God guides God's children. It's talking about a lot of other stuff, but follow that thread through this reading. Look at verse 9, Romans chapter 8. You, however, speaking to Christians, are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. If in fact the spirit of God dwells in you, this is a powerful little set phrase. Anyone who does not have the spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the spirit is life because of righteousness. If the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. God's children are guided in every moment by their Father through every step of their life. God has put his spirit inside of every one of his children, and he guides us as we go through our lives. He guides us to the paths that our Father has for us. Back to Psalm 105. Commands them now to remember that he let them enter into slavery. He brought them into slavery, and then he rescued them from that slavery. Remember verse 25? Let's see if I have. Yeah, verse 25. He changed their hearts so that they would hate his people. And then verse 26, he sent Moses, his servant, and Aaron, whom he had chosen. They performed his signs among them and miracles in the land of Ham. He sent darkness and made the land dark. They did not rebel against his words. He turned their waters into blood and caused their fish to die. Their land swarmed with frogs, even in the chambers of their kings. He's describing the 10 plagues. He spoke and there came swarms of flies and gnats throughout their country. He gave them hail for rain, fiery bolts of lightning bolts throughout their land. He struck down their vines and fig trees, shattered the trees of their country. He spoke and the locusts came, young locusts without number, which devoured all the vegetation in their land and ate up the fruit of their ground. He struck down their firstborn in their land, the first fruits of their strength. Then he brought out Israel. They were in slavery. Brought out Israel with silver and gold, and there was none among his tribes who stumbled. Egypt was glad when they departed, for dread of them had fallen upon it. He made them fall into cruel slavery in Egypt, and then he brought them out of that slavery. He moved literally heaven and earth to rescue his people from the slavery in which they were bound. He freed them. And in Christ, we can remember exactly the same thing that they were commanded to remember. Remember when God freed you? We can and should remember that because he has rescued us from our slavery as well. Look at Romans chapter 6. Look at verse 17. But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. And having been set free from sin, having become slaves of righteousness. I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members, that's your body, as slaves to righteousness leading to sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of these things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. One of the themes that runs through this text is obviously that God's children should live as God's children, people who have been freed from sin without returning to the slavery of sin in the past. But another theme that runs through this text is also that God's children have been freed from slavery. God has rescued us from slavery to sin, to our flesh, to the old person who would lead us into rebellion and to condemnation. We all, though, or are, or have been slaves to sin, condemned to eternal death. And God in his goodness and kindness through Christ rescues us. He frees us. Back to Psalm 105, the last one. God commands them to remember that he's brought them to the promised land. So verse 39, he's guiding them through the desert now. He spread a cloud for covering, fire to give light by night. They asked and he brought quail, gave them bread from heaven in abundance. He opened the rock, water gushed out. It flowed through the desert like a river, for he remembered his holy promise and Abraham his servant. So he brought out his people with joy, his chosen ones with singing. He gave them the lands of the nations, and they took possession of the fruits of the people's toil, that they might keep his statutes and observe his laws. Praise the Lord. God took his people out of slavery through the desert to the promised land, to a paradise that he had prepared for them. And in Christ, even though we live in the middle of a broken world right now, we can celebrate the same thing that they were told to remember that God had already done for them. We can celebrate that in Christ, God has promised, our Father has promised to do the same thing for us, to bring us to a promised land. Go to the end of the book. Go to Revelation 21. Look at verse 1. Revelation 21, verse 1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." And he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." Also he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give them the spring of water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God. He will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death." What an incredible promise for those of us who are in Christ. A new heaven, new earth is waiting for us. The city of God, where we will inhabit with God. And all will be perfect. There will be no more sickness. There will be no more pain or sadness. There'll be no more death. And at the end of that, we see this division between the promise that God gives to his children, those aren't his children, who are promised an eternity of punishment. But for his children, ours is the promised land. Ours is the country that we are waiting for. I get to the end of all that, and I say to myself that the big idea that I see in this psalm is this: God wants his children to remember, constantly remember something very specific. He wants us to remember what he's done. He wants us to remember that he is always working to restore his children and his people to himself, and to create a people and redeem them and restore them. And as we remember that God's children live as part of this huge story, that we're part of the redemptive plan of God, that's what marks our lives. Remembering that is what gives significance to our lives. We're children of the king. We're part of his kingdom. We belong to something that is important and huge and eternal. Remembering that is remembering what makes our lives important. It's what is our identity. We're God's beloved. If we're in Christ, we are God's beloved and chosen children. It's what gives us purpose. We're supposed to be ambassadors of the kingdom. It's what gives us value as people. God has made us perfect in his eyes because of what Christ did on the cross. That's why we're to remember what God has done and is doing for his children. So what should we do? What's the application for this? The application is this. We should lift our eyes up from our small life. And no matter how big your life feels, it's small. From our desires, we should lift our eyes up from our desires and our goals and our problems and the stuff we have to do and our trials and tribulations and all the things that push us in life and consume us. And we should remember time and again, over and over, this great reality of the gospel, what God has done and what God is doing and what God will do for his children. And today, if you are not in Jesus, if you are not yet in Christ, I can't think of a better invitation for you than invite you to enter into what God does for his children. You can surrender to Jesus. When you give yourself to him by repenting and being baptized, in that moment, God adopts you into his family. He frees you from the slavery of sin, from your flesh, from your rebellion. He fills you with his Holy Spirit that will guide you in every step of your way. He gives you the sure promise of a new creation and being with him for all of eternity. And in this community and this family, when you say, I want that, I want to enter into that, tell one of us. You can repent. You can be baptized. And there's also an invitation for those of us that are God's children. It's an invitation to remember. It's what David says specifically to do in that psalm, to remember what our Father has done for us and to live our lives as part of that story. So today we're going to end by, no surprise, by taking the Lord's Supper together. And as we take bread and juice, we remember what we've received. We remember what Jesus did at Calvary. We remember what he did as he died on the cross. And let me just read a couple of just snippets from what we've already read to remind us, to prepare our minds for this moment as we take bread and juice and remember our Savior. Look at Ephesians 1, verse 7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the richness of his grace. Or Romans 6, 17, thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. Verse 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans 8, verse 11, if the Spirit of him who raised Christ from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. And here's a couple of questions for us to contemplate as we take bread and juice and remember our Savior on the cross and what he has done for us and given us. First of all, as citizens of the kingdom, we're called to sacrifice our lives and surrender to the lordship of our Lord, of Jesus. So in what area of your life do you live as if you were your own boss? And what would it look like for you to surrender that to him? Here's another question to contemplate as we take communion together. As ambassadors of this kingdom, of which we have been called God's special people, we're called to speak of the greatness of what God does for his children to those around us. We're supposed to live it with our lives. We're supposed to speak it with our mouths. So what would it be like for you to speak this gospel to another person in your life as you go through this week? Dear God, we come to you and we thank you because you are good and kind and loving, and you have blessed us so greatly in Christ. You've called us to be your children. You've chosen and adopted and beloved and forgiven and accepted us through Jesus. You've made us perfect in your sight. We don't remember that enough. So thank you for these moments in which you remind us through your word of what you have done for us. And you give us this time that we take bread and we take juice and we remember Jesus on the cross and we remember what he did, because that is our life. That is our identity. That's what gives us value and purpose. God, I pray that you would bring that to our mind as we go through this week. Remind us of who we are and what you've done for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.